We turn to Holy Scripture, to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we wish to read the entire chapter. After that, we turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. Moses is going to recount Israel being at Mount Sinai in Deuteronomy 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. Neither shalt thou steal. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us this his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34, and this afternoon we wish to look at question and answer 92 and 93. What is the law of God? God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, as we have just read. Question 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables? The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Amen. 3 months after the people of Israel had left Egypt, they arrived at Sinai, the mountain of God. The Lord had promised Moses when he had come to the burning bush there with the flock from Jethro. The Lord promised Moses there at that burning bush that he would bring them to this mountain in the wilderness. Now they have arrived. God has kept his promise. And it must have been stirring for Moses to see the tents of the people of Israel, hundreds of thousands of tents pitched there at the foot of Mount Sinai. Why did the Lord bring them to this mountain in the desert? So that they might worship the Lord. After all, that's what Moses said several times to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they might worship me. Pharaoh did not want to let them go. He tried to stop the Lord from delivering his people, but he could not. And so the Lord led his people Israel out with a mighty hand, a stretched out arm. And at last they arrive at Mount Sinai. What will happen there? Well, the Lord is going to come and meet them there at that mountain. Therefore, two things need to happen. The people must see to it that the mountain is fenced off. The people of Israel have to keep out. No trespassing. The second thing that the people must do is they must prepare themselves. They must prepare to meet their God. They must wash their clothes, sanctify themselves. They must prepare themselves to worship the Lord. And then the day arrives. And the hour arrives for God to come down. And when he comes down, the mountain is covered in a thick, dark cloud. There are flashes of lightning, claps of thunder. The mountain quakes. Suddenly, a trumpet blasts from the top of the mountain. And the trumpet blast grows louder and louder and louder as God is coming closer and closer. And the sound struck alarm into every heart and every body is shaking. Even Moses, it is told us in Hebrews 12, is trembling. But the signal has been sounded. The time has come. Moses must lead the people out of the camp to stand at the foot of the mountain. It makes a deep impression upon the people. No one thinks of anything else. No one dares to do anything else. No one dares to nod off. Everyone is directed to the voice which begins to speak, the voice of God. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the people hear it all. And they feel the earth quaking violently. And they see the blazing fire and the smoking mountain. And they hear the voice of God giving the law of God. And they are so afraid that they think that they will die. So they plead with Moses, "You, Moses, speak with us. Let not God speak with us, or we will die. Moses, you tell us what God tells you, and we will listen and we will obey." And that is also what the Lord will do. But He does say, as we have read it together in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, "Oh, that there were in them such a heart that they would fear me." But that is how Israel heard the law of God. It was spoken. But it was not only spoken, it was also written down. Who would write it down? And on what would it be written? Well, God would do the writing with His finger. And He would write His law on two tables of stone. And Moses must carry those two tables down to the people, and it must be kept under the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This is the law of God. And that's the first point I want to make this afternoon. It is a divine law. It is the law of God. You know, there are many laws. There are rules, also at school. Maybe a rule like no running in the halls or no talking in class. There are other rules too. There are traffic rules, rules for driving on the road. Who makes all these rules? Well, the rules in the school are made by the school board or the principal or the teacher. And the rules that have to do with our driving on the road are made by governments. But when we come to the Ten Commandments, we do not have a law written by man. It has not been put forward by a prime minister or a president, and it has not been approved of by some parliamentary body. No, this law comes from God. It does not need the approval of any parliament body. It's God's law. And that is what the people of Israel had to take notice of too. This is the law of God. That's why there was that thunder and that lightning, and that's why there was that trumpet sound making clear who is coming to meet, who is coming to speak, so that there is no doubt in the mind of any boy or girl, this is God who is speaking. And when He gives us these commandments, these are the commandments of God. And how sad it is when man, when families set the law of God aside. Oh, I know. Then maybe parents, they want their children to grow up to be law-abiding citizen, and they also can make all kinds of rules to train their children and to guard their children and to try and keep their children from wrongs, from drugs and from alcohol. But if you set the law of God aside as a parent, you cannot expect a blessing in the raising up of your children. And it is so sad also when governments come up with all kinds of rules, but they set the law of God aside. Then they may come up with all kinds of rules, and they may say that they seek the good of the country, but the problems of the country only increase and only get bigger. After all, that's what happens. Proverbs 14 verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." It is a reproach to any people when we set the law of God aside. Now, who is this God? Who is this lawgiver? What can we say of Him? For is that not a question? Who is the God who gives this law? Well, He tells us of Himself. In fact, that's what He does first. When He comes to the top of Mount Sinai, then the first thing He does is He tells us who He is. "I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And so He tells us three things about Himself. First thing He tells us about Himself is that He is the Lord. And then in our translation that is written with capital letters, that is, "The Lord, Jehovah." That's how He has revealed Himself to Moses by the burning bush. When He had met Moses there, and He calls Moses to go to Egypt, for the Lord is going to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt to this mountain, and then Moses must go. But Moses foresees a question that Pharaoh has, and he foresees a question that the people of Israel have. The question, "Moses, you say this, but who has sent you?" And Moses wants to know, "What shall I answer when that question is put to me?" Then the Lord says, "Well, you say, 'I am,' has sent you. I am that I am has sent you." There He tells us of Himself that He is the unchanging One, that He is the faithful One. And He promises that He will be with Moses and that He will bring Israel to this mountain. And then Israel may know that what He says will happen. It is not as if the Lord says something but does not do it, or cannot do it. That when He makes a promise, or when He makes a threat, He keeps His word. And now He has said, "I will deliver Israel. I will bring Israel to this mountain." And then Israel may know it is so, and they may hear that also from His lips that very hour, "I am the Lord, the faithful One." The second thing He says of Himself is, "I am the Lord, thy God." In other words, the Lord has bound Himself to this people. He has made a covenant with this people. He has chosen them to be His people. Why? Does Israel have anything to boast of, that the Lord chose them because they were so strong, or because they were so wise, or because they were such an attractive people? No. In the words of Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than all people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Was there then something that made them such a lovable people? No. They are sinners, rebellious people. Why did the Lord choose them? Because He loved them. Why did He love them? Because He wanted to love them. He took reasons out of Himself. But then He has bound Himself to this people and then let them serve Him. Let them then love Him. Let them not set before themselves any other gods. Let them not worship any other gods. Let them not make a graven image. Let them not take His name in vain. Let them keep the Sabbath day holy. I am the Lord, thy God. And then He tells them a third thing. He tells them what He has done. Delivered you out of the house of bondage. And then the people of Israel, they don't have to think long before they know what the Lord is speaking of. They had been there in Egypt, serving there the king of Egypt. He was a cruel king. He was a tyrant. And he did not care for this people of Israel, this strange people in his land. Oh, he wanted them to be his servants and his slaves, but there was no love for them. And they were multiplying and growing so much that he insisted that they kill their baby boys and cast them into the Nile. And they had to labor hard for him. They had to be his slaves. They had to make brick. That was for his building projects. And what could Israel do? Israel could not deliver themselves. Maybe the people of Israel talked among each other once in a while. How can we escape? But they could not. All they could do was sigh and cry to the Lord. And God heard it. And He came to rescue them. And He showed His power. And Pharaoh had to let his people go free. Oh, I know then the Egyptians chased after them to try and get them back. And the people of Israel were afraid. But God made a way through the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were drowned in that Red Sea. He set the people of Israel free. And He's going to bring them into the Promised Land. And now what can Israel say? This God is our God. This God is our deliverer. This God is our faithful God. And this is His law. That's the first thing we should stand still at. This is a divine law. But secondly, this is an unchanging law. You see, that is the question that man always has. Does this law still apply today? Is this law still relevant? After all, many things change. How many things have not changed in the last century? How many laws, too, have not changed or have been amended? And then the people say, is this not an old-fashioned set of rules? And that's what people think, so they have to be tossed out of the classroom. No longer need to teach this to our boys and girls. And then it has to be tossed out of the courtroom. We don't govern our land under these sets of laws anymore. And it has to be tossed even out of churches. But when Israel sinned, so soon after the giving of the law, there at Sinai, when Moses had gone up into the mountain to receive the tables of stone, and he had to receive them then from the hand of God. And then Moses returned, and he found the people of Israel dancing before the golden calf. Then Moses was angry, and he threw the tables of stone down so that they broke. Did God then say, I need to make some amendments to these Ten Commandments? Can these Ten Commandments be amended? Was there something that God did not foresee, so that in time to come it needed to be changed? Not at all. When Moses came down the second time with the two tables of stone, the people of Israel could look themselves and they would see there were no amendments. Moses came down with the same law. Moreover, it was written in stone. If it was written on sand, then it could be altered, then it could be wiped out and changed. But it was written on stone. It is permanent. And God doesn't use some crayons to write in the stone. No, He engraved it with His own finger. That's what God does. God doesn't change His promises. After all, He is God. Nor does He change His law. His being does not change. And then the law, which is a transcript of His being, does not change either. And that was what Israel had to learn, that God does not change. God's law does not change. And when the prophets came to Israel in the days of the Old Testament, then Israel did not have to wonder, what standard is the prophet holding us to now? No, they knew the standard. Maybe they forgot, but they knew, they could ask, and that was the standard of God. The Lord did not come with any changes in His law. It was the rule for the Old Testament church. It is the rule for the New Testament. In the words of the Lord Jesus, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. There will be not the smallest, slightest amendment to the Ten Commandments. And our catechism understands this. For when it asks the question, it doesn't ask what was the law of God, past tense, as then we could come together in church and we could have a history lesson on what was the law of God. That's not the question. What is the law of God? It is the rule God has given in the past, which will not be broken. No, it is the rule that God writes upon the hearts of His people. The same rule in the Old Testament, He writes upon the hearts of His people in the New Testament. He engraves the same law upon hearts. And, you know, this rule will be the same rule for the saints of God in heaven. And they will obey these commandments perfectly, willingly, heartily. Second thing then, it is an unchanging law. Thirdly, it is a good law. It is a good law. After all, can it be any other wise? The Lord is good. Did He not prove that when He brought Israel out of the house of bondage? When He broke that grip that Egypt had over Israel, and He brought them through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and He saved Israel from the pursuing Egyptians, and then He brought them into the wilderness. He was good. And when the people of Israel cried out in thirst for water, then the Lord gave them water. And when they cried out in their hunger, the Lord gave them manna. And when the enemies of God's people came to attack them there in the wilderness, and they were not prepared, and they were not a strong army, the Amalekites, they came, remember? Did He not defeat them? The Lord has been good. He's been with them. He has been so good for them. He's going to bring them now into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And no longer now are they hearing the whip of the slave drivers in Egypt. No longer are they in the bondage to that hard taskmaster. They are free. And now God brings them to Sinai to bind them to Himself. And He condescends to meet with them. Has any other nation ever had it so good? The people of Israel. And then He gives them His law. And it is a good law. Can anything evil come from God? Can anything imperfect come from God? That's not possible. And no wonder the psalmist, he sings, "Most perfect is the law of God." It is a good law. Let me try to illustrate this with a story. There was a boy who walked along the edge of the woods. He was carrying some sticks on his shoulders. It seemed to be heavy. But apparently the boy did not find it so heavy. He, even as he was walking, even whistled a song as he was walking back home. When some other boys met him and wondered, is that bag of sticks, that burden of sticks, is that not too heavy for you? All these sticks, are you not getting tired? He was a little surprised by their question. Tired? Heavy? No. My father, he has let me pick up sticks so that we can heat our house in the winter time. Happily, the boy walked on. Do you know why the boy did this so gladly? Because his father had said it to him. His father had told him to do this. And this boy knew his father loved him. And he knew that his father would never ask something of his son that was too heavy for him to do. The father had shown that time and again. And the boy was convinced of it. And it was not a grievous thing to do. His father was good. And his father's instructions were good too. And you see, that's also what the Christian sees. He doesn't think of the law of God as a whip in the hand of God, as something that is heavy, something that is oppressive, as something that is restrictive. If it was so, then John would not have said in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 3, "His commandments are not grievous." And if it was so heavy and so oppressive, then the Lord Jesus would not have said, "Come unto me and take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Have you found that too? Do you love the commandments of the Lord? Do you love His ways? Do you walk in them? Do you say like that young boy, say, "I know my Father loves me. His commandments are not grievous." For why does the Lord come to us with His law? Why has He brought us to church? Because He has set us on the field of the covenant. He has brought us to church and separated us from the people of the world. And He comes to us with His law. Or maybe someone says, "But I did not ask to be separated from the world. I did not ask to come under the law and the gospel And then it can be that actually you prefer to go your own way. You'd rather go into the world, actually. You'd rather do whatever you want, live however you choose, rather than being, as you feel, so restricted by this law. And then you can be like the prodigal who goes into the world, far from the Father, far from the law, and it's as if he doesn't want to even remember it there in a far and distant country. You don't want to even be reminded of it. But then there is one thing you don't realize and you don't understand. There are so many dangers in this life. And God knows that. He knows the dangers, young people, in this life. He knows the dangers in this world. He knows the misery there is without the Lord. And he knows that when you go your own way, that is the way to perdition. And that is what God wants to save you from. That's why he's brought you to church. That's why he's let you hear his voice. You see, he is seeking your salvation. And then you may think that if you could only go your own way, then you would be free. If only I could be rid of the law, then I could live as I want, be free and free. But imagine for a moment taking a fish out of water. Take the fish out of water and you say to the fish, "Fish, you can go wherever you want now in this world. You can travel wherever you want." Is the fish free? No, you know when the fish is free. The fish is free when he's in the water, when he tastes the water, when he can swim in the water. And that's what God knows too. He knows that your freedom is only to be found with him. Your freedom is only when you serve him. When is a man, a young person, truly free? When you are in his service. When you have been bound to him. You see, there is nothing better, isn't there? People of God. And then you see that the law is, fourthly, a law of gratitude. Not only a good law, but a law of gratitude. When does it become the law of gratitude? Well, when do you become willing to obey him? When you come to see the goodness of the Lord, like Israel experienced. I mean, Israel was in bondage. They had been under that tyrant Pharaoh. And they were unable to change their condition. But they began to cry. They began to be in need. And they needed God. They needed God to deliver them. And spiritually, isn't that also the case? In the words of Psalm 116, "The cords of death held me in deep despair." There is that terrible slave driver, that terrible tyrant of our souls, the devil. And he will not let us go. He will not let you go, young people. Then what? What does the psalmist do in Psalm 116? "I turned in my distress to God. I cried, 'Deliver thou my soul, O Lord.'" And the Lord showed himself to be the deliverer, so that the cords were broken and sinners may go out in freedom. And then you taste the Lord's mercy. "I cried." What happens when you cry to God? What happens when you cry to God from the heart? I cried, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. Jehovah heard. I pledge him my devotion. The Lord is just. His grace wide as the ocean. In boundless mercy he fulfills his word. You see, when the Lord sets you free from the devil's grip, then there comes love to him. Then there comes love for his will. Then you are willing to listen with reverence to the Lord. And there is a question born in your heart. What shall I render to Jehovah now for all the riches of his consolation? Then there is that prayer, show me thy paths, teach me thy truth, lead me in thy way and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Is that what the law of God is for you? Turn with me for a moment in the back of your Psalter. And I'm referring to the prayers that are there. On page 175. Psalm 175, at the bottom there, we find a prayer. A form prayer, true. But there, it is a morning prayer. You wake up, you seek the face of the Lord. And in there is an acknowledgement that the Lord has been faithful. And there's also prayer that the Lord would forgive. And there is a prayer also in the third paragraph on page 176 that the Lord would bless the proclamation of His Word. But then He also comes in the end of the prayer to say the Lord's Prayer. And after the Lord's Prayer, here you find this. May grace also be given us, we pray Thee, to order our lives according to Thy will, which Thou didst reveal in Thy law as contained in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that the prayer? Well, I'm not saying is that the form prayer you pray when you wake up, but is that the desire when you wake in the morning? That the Lord would so govern you. Another day is before you. What will happen? What will come my way? Lord, I don't know. But grant grace to go in thy way. You see, this is the law of gratitude. Someone says, but that is not the case for me if I'm honest. This heart of love and gratitude for the Lord, it seems so distant from me. There used to be a time when I could say that. There was a time when that was the question in my heart. What shall I render to Jehovah now? But I've not asked that question for a long time now. Why is that? Would it not be good to trace out what is the reason for that? Is it maybe because you have gone in the way of sin? Is it maybe that you have left the Lord? Is it maybe that the Lord has given you another morning and yet so ungrateful you didn't even bend your knees and seek communion with Him? Is it so that you've left the Lord? You've come to murmur? Maybe you've become so spoiled rotten that you've taken the goodness of the Lord for granted, just like the people of Israel had. For what marked them? If you trace out their lives, they've come into the wilderness. What marks them is that they're a murmuring people.
No water, they begin to murmur. No food, they begin to murmur. The Lord gives water. The Lord gives manna. He gives them oasis at Elim. He gives them water from the rock. He gives them a victory over Amalek. And it seems like Israel all too quickly forgets the goodness of the Lord. And now they stand at Sinai. And God comes down. What will God do now? Will He judge them now? Is this now their last hour? Look, smoke, lightning, thunderclaps, earthquakes. And is this not the hour of judgment? And what does Israel deserve after all? Put yourself among them now. Join the people of Israel now in your thoughts. Hey, what do you deserve? Stiff-necked people. That's what Israel has been. Sinful people. An unthankful people. Now what will the Lord say? What will His first words be? Will it be, you stiff-necked, unthankful, disobedient people, away with you? True, that is what they are. But you know what His first words are. I am the Lord, thy God. Thy God. The bond is not broken. You may have expected it. You have deserved it. But still I say, I am the Lord, thy God. Ah, is that not surprising? Now maybe you say, but now I've sinned even more. After all the goodness of the Lord, and still I have gone astray. And I've gone astray in ways that I'm even ashamed to admit. I know. Israel knows that too. There was that terrible sin of the golden calf. Not even 40 days have passed from the giving of the law, and there they are dancing, engaging in their self-willed worship, compromising with the world. Moses comes down, and the sword is drawn. People must die. But think now of those who remained alive. What happens? They've been spared. Does there ever come a time when those who have been spared come to Moses and say, Moses, can you read us those two tables of the law again? I mean, you broke the first set of two tables. But that second set that you brought down from the mountain, can you read that to us? And Moses, maybe, he looked and he began to read. And it began the same way, I am the Lord, thy God. Still, He is still the Lord, thy God. And when that breaks through, when He speaks to your heart that He is the Lord, thy God, then you also ask, Lord, what shall I render to Thee for all Thy benefits towards me? And you know what the Lord does then? The Lord begins to write His law upon the heart. And then you desire to walk in His ways. And then you desire to keep His statutes. No, not as the ground for salvation. It's not as if our walk now becomes the reason why God would save us. No, He is the Savior. That's what He says. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Deliverer. Do you know why? You know why I delivered you? You know why I am the Lord thy God? Because of what happened in Egypt there. The lamb needed to be slain. That blood needed to be shed. I did not pass over that lamb. That Lamb of God, which was to come and which has come. And sinners who hide behind that blood, they're safe. Though they oft have sinned against God, still His love and grace abide. And then they may say, I shall not die, but live to tell the wonders of the Lord. And it is because of the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. It is a law of gratitude. One more thing yet, it is a law of love. Fifthly, a law of love. Love, after all, is the summary of the law of God. Love to God, our duty towards God. Love to our neighbor, our duty towards our neighbor. And obedience to God that should be marked by love. This is the yoke that God puts on. The yoke of love. It's not the yoke that man invents, as in Colossians 2 verse 21, there was a group of people who had come to think that this was the yoke. Touch not, taste not, handle not. No. Obedience to His commands by love. And you know there are two ways to obey. Motivated by love. Motivated by force. Imagine a visitor staying with two different families for 2 weeks in a row. Both families have children of the same age. But the visitor noticed that there was a difference between those two homes. In the one home, whenever the father or the mother asked one of their children to do something, the children did so willingly and promptly, almost without exception. There was much contentment, there was much peace and cheerfulness in the house. But in the second home, the children also performed their duties, but they only did so by the threats of punishment, and they obeyed with frequent complaining, and they argued and they talked back. You see, he noticed a different atmosphere in that second home. Now, which one was the forced obedience? Which one was the willing obedience? Now, what is it that the Lord asks? He asks for a willing, loving obedience. Do you know when you give that? When His love is poured into your heart. And that's what the Lord also wants to give. How do I know that? Because the Lamb of God died, but He arose, and He is in heaven, and He hears the needy when they cry. He wants to give His love. Love never wants to stay by itself. And since God is such, He wants to pour out that love into a sinner's heart. Though you are foul, though you are wretched. And when He does that, then you can say with John, as he writes in his first epistle, we love Him because He first loved us. Amen.